Let's just take a couple moments here and have some silent prayer, and you ask God to prepare your heart for what He has for you this morning, and then I'll lead us in a group prayer. Father, we claim again the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask that He would bring home truth to our hearts. And that, God, we would leave this room with a new insight into Yourself, new insight into the Word of God, and new insight into how it applies to our lives. Help us this morning, Lord, to be humble people, ones who would have receptive ears, and who would listen to Your still small voice speaking to us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to talk about John 20:21 this morning. And the emphasis here is on the man or the woman. At least that's what I want to speak about. Jesus said, therefore, to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Or I also send you, as the RSV says. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And we have to be aware of the full implications of how the Father sent Jesus Christ to earth. And that it was the full intention of God the Father to send Jesus Christ to earth to die for you and I. And as the Father has sent Jesus Christ into the world to redeem us, so sends He you and I out into the world to be His representatives. Now, let's just have a little parenthetical insertion here, because I want to talk about two main points this morning. Two main things. But I want to set the stage for that by giving you a little philosophy class. Those of you that have taken philosophy, we'll get that all squared away this morning. And just what you should know about it. And those of you that are going to take a philosophy course this fall, well, you'll be a little ahead of the prof. And you'll be able to give them the straight goods when you finish this. In the past year or so, I have done quite a bit of reading of Francis Schaeffer. He's probably one of my favorite modern-day thinkers. And so what I have done is tried to condense some of his thinking and come up with a framework for myself and take the framework in which he thinks so that I can understand the times that we live in. And I think I've pretty well got this thing boiled down to... And I don't want to oversimplify, but it'll help you to understand where we are today in our current thinking. How we are influenced. Okay, as you know, there are a number of different disciplines that influence us, and we could describe it as a little staircase here. And your primary influence, of course, comes from philosophy. That is, you know, how are you and I influenced today? Well, primarily, we're influenced by philosophy. You think of the Freudian philosophy and how that has permeated our society today. And these various philosophies. And this is one of the primary ways. We're influenced, of course, by the discipline of art, drama, literature. And it seems that the discipline that has the least effect on us, or the one that always catches up and is influenced last, seems to be religion. Now, let's go back to about the turn of the century, late 1800s, early 1900s. And philosophers and the thinkers and the intellects of the day and age before the 1900 period. Now, I'm going to overgeneralize, so don't any of you philosophy majors come up afterwards and take issue with me, because I won't even discuss it. All I want to do is set the stage for this particular introduction to this thing. And so I am going to make some overgeneralizations, and you might want to take issue with them, and that's fine. I would agree with you. Whatever the issue is, I agree with you right now, so we don't need to argue about it, okay? But before the 1900s, generally speaking, the thinkers and the philosophers and so on of the day and age felt that truth, that you could know truth, and that truth had certain boundaries, that it was contained, so to speak, within that circle. Now, they didn't know what the truth was, but they were all in search of a central or an absolute truth. Generally speaking, before the 1900s, this was the approach to truth. Well, then a few men came on the scene, and we'll just call them, we'll use one guy's name, and this is where you might disagree, Hegel and his gang. And whoever else you want to include in there, so his gang will take care of that. If you don't want to trace this all the way back to Hegel, that's fine. Came on the scene and said, no, that's not true. What you guys are doing is you're trying to find an absolute truth inside that circle, and the facts are there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. But what is right for you is right, and what is right for me is right. Therefore, do your own thing. So all the guys who were given to this particular philosophy and this approach the truth went out and hung themselves, and we got a whole new gang in here that said, well, there is no truth, let's everybody just develop kind of their own thing. And so you got all kinds of bits and pieces and philosophies of varying degrees, and this has permeated today, this has permeated our thinking. And I'll show you how. Again, let's take a look at religious thought before the 1900s, okay? Religious thought before the 1900s. First of all, you have a thesis. And that thesis before the 1900s was that there is a God, generally speaking. Then you always have an antithesis. Boy, they're big words for 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay? And the antithesis of that would be no God. Generally speaking, religious thought before the 1900s was divided into those two groups. Those who were for God and those who were against God. And there weren't too many that took a middle of the line road. Generally speaking, we kind of lined up in a black and white situation on two extreme poles. Well, then Hegel and the boys come along and they say, there is no truth. There are no absolutes. So what you have is a blending together of the thesis and the antithesis to a thing that girls are very familiar with, and it's called a synthesis. Synthetic fabric, the blending together of two different fabrics to become a new one. And so we find this introduction of a synthesis. Yeah, anyways, a synthetic belief. And that belief was, there may be a God, there may be, and that is very key, there may be a God, and we don't necessarily, these philosophers above, now we're into our present day, okay? This is before the 1900s, we're now into our present day. There may be a God, and that we're not even sure of. And if there is a God, and we're not even sure that there is, it would be totally impossible to know him or to have a personal relationship with him. So we find that we have here in this synthesis an unknown God, if there is one at all. And what we really have is one giant question. And this is the thing that has permeated our thinking today. Because do you see what this does to us with this giant question? We have no value system. We have no absolutes, we have no truth. Therefore, do your own thing is the logical conclusion of that philosophy. And boy, in this day and age, isn't that true? Even for Christians, we are just permeated with this rotten, corrupt, deceitful philosophy that there are no truths. We mentioned the other night that we live in a crooked and perverse generation, and how true that is. You know, there was a day and age when divorce was a disgrace. Today, it's almost become the accepted thing. There was a day and age when you would be ostracized from the community if you lived together as unmarried people. Today, it is becoming an accepted way of life. There was a day when it would be total disgrace to you and your family if you were caught or if you performed premarital sex. There was a day and an age when adultery was looked on as a gross, gross thing. And today, you know, two and three marriages is not unusual. There was a day when homosexuality used to be just, you know, people would throw up over it. And today we not only find it accepted, but we find these groups lobbying our government for more acceptability. There was a day when sex flaunting was really looked upon with disgrace. And you and I, gang, right here in this room, and when we finish this morning, I think you'll probably agree with me. You and I are actually involved in this, sometimes unwillingly, sometimes very willingly, very knowingly. And so this is what we want to address ourselves to, the kind of man or woman who represents Jesus Christ. And one thing I am convinced of is that the kind of man or woman who represents Jesus Christ, the one that he is going to send into the world, is like this guy or this gal described over here in 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to turn to the passage because we're going to take it apart a little bit here. 1 Thess 4. The kind of person who represents Jesus Christ is one who knows how to possess his vessel. His or her vessel. His or her body. The kind of person that Jesus Christ sends out to represent him into the world is the man or woman who knows how to possess or control his or her body. Look at 1 Thess 4, verses we'll read here for a little bit. And then we'll come back on it. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Who's the kind of man or woman? It's the kind of man or woman who knows how to possess his vessel, his body, or her body in sanctification. That word is holiness and honor, purity and honor. And gang, I bet I've been asked at least a half a dozen times at this conference, could you help me determining the will of God for my life? I'm in this and this situation. And I empathize with you people that don't know the direction that you ought to be heading down there. And I can't help you too much in that. I can give you a few principles and how to hang in there and be patient, keep waiting on the Lord. But one thing that I know is the will of God for all of our lives. That is, that we abstain from sexual immorality. That's very clear from the scriptures. That, gang, is what you call an absolute. There is no doubt as to what the commandment is regarding this particular area of your life. There's no question. You don't need to worry about the interpretation of what sexual immorality is. It's exactly what it implies. You don't need to get a dictionary out. You know what it is. And I know what it is. And it's very clear. The will of God for us is to abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God for us is to possess our body in sanctification and honor. And then it goes on to say, do not transgress or defraud your brother or sister in the matter. And I, of course, am adding the sister in there because I don't want the women's lib gals to... But it is implied. Do not defraud. Now, how do you defraud? How do you defraud someone in this matter of sexual impurity? Well, Bill Gothard has an awful lot to say. Some of you have been to Bill Gothard's Basic Youth Conflict Seminars, and I would recommend that highly for all of you. If it comes to your particular city, he is really a fantastic man. He's got some tremendous principles. And I like what he says about it. To defraud someone in this area of sex is to sexually arouse someone to the place where you cannot legally, spiritually, or morally fulfill that arousal. In other words, you cannot complete the act without violating the legal aspect, the spiritual aspect, or the moral aspect. And there's only one way you can fulfill that, those three, and not defraud, and that is through marriage. Period. Now let's take a look. Walter Trobisch has written a book called I Married You. And he gives a beautiful illustration of marriage. And he describes it in three different aspects. And he shows you how you can enter marriage through three different avenues. And he takes the verse, a man shall leave his family, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, and we use this little triangle. First of all, leave, cleave, one flesh. The leaving is the legal aspect of marriage. That's the marriage contract. The legal aspect. That's how you leave your parents. The cleaving to one another, cleave to one another, is the love relationship of marriage. And the one flesh is the physical aspect of marriage. Now the facts are, you can enter marriage through any part of that triangle. You can enter it through the flesh, the physical aspect, and a lot of people do, premarital sex. You can enter it through the love relationship or the legal aspect. You can, but that's not the way it ought to be entered into. It's all three, isn't it? You cannot legally, morally, or spiritually fulfill without defrauding a brother or a sister. You cannot legally, spiritually, or morally fulfill the marriage obligation without entering marriage through all three triangles. And, Nancy and I are still learning how to love one another. We're developing in that area. We've already sealed that many years ago, 11 years ago. And this is a fantastic aspect of marriage. But today, in this day and age, we got that so blown out of proportion that we think that that's all there is to marriage. And what a lot of garbage that is. What a lot of garbage that is. Do not transgress or defraud your brother or sister in the matter. Sexual arousal that cannot be legally, spiritually, or morally completed. Now, gals, you defraud your brother in this matter in several different ways. But one of the things that I know guys have real problems with is dress, the way that you dress. Boy, you are responsible as a sister in the Lord to make sure you don't defraud your brother in the matter. And guys, one of the ways you defraud the gal that you're dating or pursuing or is that you try to con her into a physical relationship as a demonstration of her love for you. You tell her that, well, you don't love me if you don't allow me to have some physical relationship with you of varying degrees. And by the way, once that physical relationship gets started, it is progressive. It is progressive. Not likely you're going to start out with sexual intercourse. But I'll tell you, if you get started in a physical relationship with a girl, in all probability, it is going to lead to something that both of you are going to be very sorry about. And it'll go beyond control. And you will be defrauding each other in the matter. How do you deal with this? You know, you're involved in it. How do you deal with it? You got this relationship with a guy or a gal, and you think you love them. And things have gone to a point that maybe not all the way, but far enough along that it is becoming progressive. It is becoming a habit of your relationship. It always seems to terminate in heavy sex, petting. How do you deal with it? Well, I believe in nuthetic counseling. And I believe in calling sin, sin. And I believe in dealing with sin. And that is to stop. And I believe that if you and I are willing and we take this thing before the Lord, I don't need to convince many of you that this is sin. There's not many. You know, I have a few that will take exception to it, but that's very few. And when you're in sin, what's the way to get out of it? Confess it and stop it. Repent. Turn around. Don't do it. And whatever that takes, you better follow through on it. It might even mean breaking the relationship. Now, if two of you are here and you're Christians, maybe you can resolve it. Maybe. But those of you that are dating a non-Christian back home or are involved with a non-Christian back home, I doubt very much if you're going to be able to resolve it through a little sit-down talk, because you've got a value system that they don't have. You've got some absolutes and some truth that they don't have. And some of you are going to have to hack that relationship. Period. That's the only way you're going to get out of the entanglement. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be misunderstood. Okay. Second, the kind of person who represents Jesus Christ is one that is absolutely obedient to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not partially, but absolutely obedient to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, when I think of this, I think of Jesus Christ. And as God sent him into the world. And how did God send him into the world? To face the cross. Did Jesus know that he was going to face the cross? You bet. From the day of his awareness, all the way through those early days and years, up into the cross, he knew exactly where he was going. And of course, in the last 3 years, he saw that cross and he saw what he had to do. And he walked every step of the way, gang, and he didn't walk it unaware that he was going to face an agonizing, horrible death. But he was absolutely obedient to the will of God in this matter and in all matters. And he demands no less of you and I Some of you have accepted Christ on the basis of His saviorhood, a fire insurance policy, a little eternal benefit, a little dividend. Well, I'm sorry. You got into something and you did not read the whole contract, because you cannot separate the saviorhood and the lordship of Jesus Christ and live a successful, vital Christian experience. Now, you can separate, but you will be the most miserable of all people. You will go through life unfulfilled, demotivated, and just in terrible frustration. And you will never live the full and complete and abundant life that Jesus had in mind for each one of us, unless you believe not only in the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, but in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why many of you are frustrated. That's why many of you have come here and you've got all kinds of doubts, fears, and uncertainties. It's because you've separated the saviorhood. You understand the saviorhood. Yeah, I understand justification. That's a sign and seal issue. But I don't understand lordship. And not only that, many of us are not willing to face this issue of lordship head on. It's an unwillingness. It's not a matter of not understanding it. It's a moral issue. I will not obey. I will not clean up my sex life. I enjoy it too much and I have this little weakness. It's the only thing that, you know, man, I'm in the Word and I'm praying and I'm involved with the gang of Christians back there at home. And can I have this one little area? Or it might be in the area of finances. Or it might be in the area of career. Let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about it. And I like to call this passage the normal Christian life. There's a book written. I don't think it's on this particular passage. But I like the title. And it fits this passage, Luke 14. And gang, I want to emphasize once again that this is the normal Christian life, not the abnormal. See, if you're not living the kind of life that we're going to look at here in this particular portion of Scripture, then you're living an abnormal Christian life. And you're out of whack with the Lord. Luke 14, verse 26. Well, let's go to 25, and I love this. Now great multitudes were going along with him. So you got to have the picture. There's Jesus. He's been preaching for a number of days, months, and so on. And here's this multitude of people who for various reasons are around him. Now I believe that some of them were probably around him because of the miracles. They wanted to see this new magic worker, this faith healer that was on the scene. Some of them were there to try and get a free meal. They'd heard about the feeding of the 5,000 and they wanted to get in on that kind of a deal. Others were there because the philosophy or the teaching that Jesus was expounding was new and different, and they wanted to kind of analyze that against their own philosophy, their own thinking. And for varying reasons, there was a multitude following him. Just as in this room this morning, there are a multitude of you following Jesus Christ for various reasons. We are the same multitude that we find recorded here. Now look what he says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then look at verse 33. Same chapter. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Back to verse 26. What's a hindrance in lordship? What would hinder you and I in lordship? Well, from verse 26, one of the things I know is a hindrance is people, relationships. And I think back when Nancy and I were invited by the Navigators to leave Toronto and come to the States and get some training in the collegiate ministry. I had just embarked on a new career in the field of recreation. I had a good job, stood in line for a good promotion. The city I was working for was being amalgamated into a larger city, and who knows where that would have gone from. And my folks were kind of proud of it. Her folks, you know, they felt like I was settling down and had some real direction for my life, and it looked pretty good. And then we told them that we were going to go into the student work, and because we love Christ and we wanted to see students one to Him, we wanted to learn more about it, and that we were going to move to the States for a year, and then we would come back to Canada and work with students up there. Oh, that's great. Are you going to go to seminary, of course, and become a pastor, and you get a salary from the church? No, Mom and Dad, you got it wrong. The way the navigators work is that you kind of hack it out on your own. Well, what do you mean? Well, you live by faith. Well, what in the fat is living by faith? Son, I don't understand living by faith. You got two hands, why don't you work? And boy, when my dad finished with me that first day that we told, oh, I had bruises up this side, down the other side. I was bruised from head to toe. Then the next day, my older brother came. You know, a six-year older brother, and he's going to protect me from the wiles of the navigators. And boy, what was left, he beat into a bloody pulp. You know, just left it lying there in a pool. And then, of course, Nan's folks were not too pleased about that, about what we were going to embark on. And we could, I'm sure even in a group like this, many of you have experienced that it costs you in terms of relationships to follow Jesus Christ. And it's a fact. That's what he says. If you don't leave your father and mother and wife and children and brother. Now that doesn't mean, it's a place of priority. See, the word here, hate, is a very poor interpretation. But if you love these people more than you love Jesus Christ, then you can't be his disciple. Because he demands absolute obedience and love. That's what he wants. He wants all of you, not part of you. Not that which is convenient. But he wants all of your love. And of course, to have all of that love, you and I have to be pursuing and developing our relationship with him. Because how can we love someone that we don't know? People can be a hindrance to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And here we find another hindrance. Yourself. The big I, you. Your ambitions. Your career plans. All of these things that you want to do with your life can be a hindrance. Can be, I'm saying. A hindrance to the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you put them before your obedience to Christ, then they are a hindrance to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's no way around that. Now, please don't go home and switch majors. Okay, enough of you have switched already, and you don't need another switch in your major. Pursue the major that you're in until God writes it on the overhead projector. Okay, and you know for sure that God wants you to head in a different direction. And those of you that don't know what direction you're heading in, boy, get back there or get out here on the rock and pray and pray and pray. See, God wants to reveal His will to us, gang. How can you live a vital, abundant Christian life and not know what the will of God is for your life? Now, some of you are going to have to figure it out for the next 3 or 4 years while you're in school, and that'll be the will of God for your life, to get through school or this particular major. Be convinced of that. And then have at it. Do the schoolwork or whatever else is necessary and live the Christian life to the hilt. And really enjoy it. And then as you come up and face graduation, you'll be faced with another decision, won't you? And don't start worrying about that one now. Live today, okay? Remember the message? Live today. All right? You don't have to make that decision until tomorrow or maybe several tomorrows from now. And things can become a real hindrance. Look at Luke 5. You know, you think of a career becoming a hindrance, or a business, or a particular pursuit. I was looking over this morning. I thought this was neat. Amazing how much the Scriptures have to say on these particular subjects. Luke 5, verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered him and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets. Now remember that Simon was a professional. This wasn't something he did in his spare time. He was a pro. He was in the business. He was a fisherman, and he knew that bad time of day to fish. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. The stock market went right through the ceiling. I mean, they had just reached the pinnacle of their business career. Right? I mean, the nets were breaking. They didn't have any more nets. And you couldn't get any more business than what they had. They were at the pinnacle of their career. Verse 8, but when Simon saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything. Now, gang, they didn't leave it when they were down and out. They left it at the peak. They left it when they were successful. In fact, they probably never had a catch like that before. And they left it all and followed him. And it's interesting that you don't find them called until the next chapter. In Luke 6, they just went and they were part of the bunch. In Luke 5. And in Luke 6, 11 and 12, you'll find that he went up... That's not the passage. Yeah, 12. And it was at this time he went off into the mountains to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. And when day came, he called his disciples, that was the bunch, and chose from them 12. So this was just a basic commitment, wasn't it? That he demanded from who? From anybody who wanted to follow him. Everything. Now, I am not suggesting that you go back home and quit your jobs. I'm not suggesting you go back home and change anything. All I'm doing is suggesting that you make sure you've got those areas of your lives committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That your possessions, that people are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So that if God wants to, He just needs to say, Hey, I need you to do this. Will you do it for me? And there'll be an immediate response. Lordship is a settled issue with me. I think I settled it on the day that I came to Christ. I grew to know a little bit more about Lordship over these past few years. But every time I come up to a major decision, I got all kinds of heart problems. You know, the navigators want you to move over here and take this, do this particular job, or they want you to move over here and do this, or issues come up day by day that I'm faced with. And I go through the same, heart gymnastics that you go through. My heart kind of fails me and I get disgusted and down and that kind of thing. But I never have to really ask myself, well, will I do it? Because I made a basic lordship commitment many, many years ago, and the decision's already made. Well, sure, I'll do it. You know, we just reorganized a little bit in the Northern Division, and Nancy and I have been 1 year in Chicago, and we've talked about the possibilities of having to move and how hard that would be. And yet both of us realize that the decision's already made. And we are committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to the navigators, to the Lord through the navigators. And we feel that if Skip asked us to move tomorrow, it'd just be a matter of ordering a moving van and start packing. And I don't say that to demonstrate my faith to you, but the facts are I've decided to follow Jesus Christ. I and my family. And we will not turn back. And it's already a settled issue. So it makes those little hurdles. And you're going to have all kinds of hurdles after you make a lordship decision. See, that's the daily enactment of lordship. People think, well, you go over here and you make a lordship decision, I've settled that. Oh boy, isn't that great? I feel so good, I've made a lordship decision. And that's great, and I think you ought to. I think you ought to nail that down just the same as you did when you asked Christ to come into your life. But the facts are, later on this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day, you're going to be faced with a hurdle, a little test of that lordship.
And it's interesting that at any point you can stop jumping those hurdles. And some of you have.
Some made the decision to follow Christ, and some have probably stopped jumping the hurdles along the way. Well, the beautiful thing is, gang, 1 John 1:9. Hey, confess it and come up to that hurdle. It'll probably be the same hurdle that you stopped at. He brings you back onto the railway at the point where you got off. You know, if you got derailed over here in Denver, he'll bring you back to Denver and put you back on the... You're going to have to run the rest of that course. But isn't it beautiful? We can get back on. And those that have never really gotten on, well, you can start out in a whole new adventure with Jesus Christ. And you're going to turn on. See, if you've been living a frustrated and you can't understand why there's not a whole lot of joy in your Christian experience. And by the way, don't mistake in joy and think that there won't be trials and temptations and hard times. Good night, sir. The Christian life is a battle. It's not a game. It's a warfare. It is not a game, gang. Too many enter into the Christian life and think of, you know, roses and sweet-smelling incense. Boy, get that conception out of your head. There'll be periods of time like that. Maybe this week has been that kind of a high for you, a great experience. But I guarantee you, next week when you go back there and face mom and dad and brothers and sisters and roommate, they're not going to be quite as turned on as you are. And you're going to have, you know, your heart will fail you. And there's going to be some hard times and some hard knocks. And that is part and parcel of the Christian life. Jesus Christ never promised us an easy road. Never. There's nowhere in the Scriptures you'll ever find. He promised us His presence, His joy, His peace, and His direction. But He never promised us an easy time. In fact, He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, but will be. So just accept that as the fine print on the backside of the contract that you didn't read. Well, let's end up on a fantastic note. The results of lordship. Take a look at Philippians 3. And to me, this makes it worth it all. Philippians 3, verse 7. This is Paul's personal testimony concerning the matter of lordship. 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that is really encouraging to me. When I fail, and I fail the Lord, you know, confess it, forget what lies behind, don't worry about the way that you've lived your life from, you know, you can't do anything about yesterday, that's done. Forgetting what lies behind. But look at the results of lordship. I count all things to be rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And in verse 10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed unto His death. Now, gang, that is the result of lordship, of absolute obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know Him.
And you will never know Jesus Christ in all of His fullness and all of His splendor and His presence with you in this day unless you're willing to count all those things but rubbish. And so you got to let go. See, when He says, pick up the cross and follow Me, do you know how heavy that cross was? You have any idea of how big it was? Some of you do. And we can imagine how big and heavy. You know, we look at the beams in this place and we can kind of envision the kind of thing that they nailed those men to in those days. And how big and heavy that was. And you know what? You cannot pick that cross up with one hand. If you've got anything else in this hand, a career, a person, or anything else, any other rubbish, as Paul calls it, in this hand, you will not be able to pick that cross up. It takes both hands to get down underneath that cross and lift it up and carry it. That's what Lordship is all about. And it's every day. Tomorrow morning you face the same issues. Will I or will I not follow Jesus Christ? Will I or will I not love this person who really bugs me? That's Lordship. Every day you get the option to exercise or let Jesus exercise His Lordship in your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, many times we have failed You, and yet many times we are reminded of Your steadfast love and mercy. And we thank You today that those of us that have failed can forget what lies behind and press on toward the goal for the high prize that You have for us in Christ Jesus. And those that have never realized the full implications of their Christian experience, of their relationship with You, I pray for them that this morning, Father, they would say yes to Jesus. They would give You permission to take over as the Lord of their lives. And I give You permission again today, Father, to be the Lord and Master of my life. We love You and we thank You for all that You've done for us, that You were absolutely obedient, even unto death on the cross. We pray that we might in like manner be absolutely obedient to You. Help us in this area of sexual impurity, and all of us fight this, Lord, in this day and age. And we ask You to help us, give us strength. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.